Amen. We're looking to get a big bulletin board with a world map, and we want to put little pins where people are downloading all over the globe the prayer ministry. We think it's really, really exciting. Thank you for that. You know, most of you might agree that it could well be that we are entering the last stages of the last days, right before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Mike will remind me often that, you know what, all the technology is in place for the rule of the Antichrist. Here at York Bible, we teach a pre-trib position when it comes time, end time events. COVID-19 should have been a wake-up call for every believer in Jesus Christ. It has not been. It has not been. I remember I was alive when President Kennedy was assassinated. It seemed everything shut down. Churches were full that following Sunday. COVID, it seems professing believers not even thinking about maybe God's trying to say something. Maybe God's trying to say something. And by the way, whether you're vaxxed or not, no matter what the government says or CDC or whatever you hear out there, still be careful, okay? Still be careful, because we don't know a whole lot about what's out there. We have 5G phones, we have devices, we have chips, we have facial recognition, and we're seeing, and there's more, right before our eyes, we're seeing an increasing, this is what interests me, we're seeing an increasing apostasy in the professing church. Churches, universities, organizations that once stood for the faith are drifting, and are drifting quickly. It's just absolutely amazing. Christian universities, not all of them, there's some great ones, but Christian universities are imploding from the inside out. They're just giving up when it comes to biblical teaching on sexuality and other issues. Denominations are rapidly changing, which means that the Word of God has been neglected. Let me walk you through a couple of scriptures before we ultimately get to 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and you could try to find these if you can. I'm going to read them to you. I spent a couple days in South Jersey, and there was just pine pollen all over the place. So if I seem a little pined out, that's probably why. Okay, I'm hoping that's what it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is talking about the church in the last days. Not the world in general, the church. And I'm breaking in his description, but in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, and I'm breaking in, he says, people will be traitors, headstrong, haughty, and then he says this, they will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That might just characterize the professing church. They more involve in pleasure and entertainment than the things of the Lord. And then Paul says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, looking religious on the outside, but denying its power. And he says, have nothing to do. From such people, turn away. Over a page or two in Titus chapter 1, Paul will say this concerning the church. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, he says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, even their mind and conscience are defiled. And he says this in verse 16. They profess to know God. Outwardly, they want to be religious. But in works, they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. And then I want to skip over to 2 Peter chapter 2, where Peter will talk about the last days. In 2 Peter chapter 2, and Lord willing, we may go through this when we're done with 1 Peter, but I find in 2 Peter that Peter is far more intense, far more passionate than he was in 1 Peter, even though he was pretty passionate in 1 Peter. In 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, just the first two verses, Peter says this, he's warning the flock. He's watching and warning them. And he says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. And it says here, many will follow their destructive ways. We're seeing that today. We're seeing that today. And I could read Jude 4, and you could look at that. Pastor Steve Gallagher, and Steve is the founder and president of Pure Life Ministries. I ran into him in January of this year. Really appreciate his ministries. I try to read a little bit of some of his books early every morning. Steve said this in his book, Walking in Truth in a World of Lies, 2020. Steve wrote, "We might as well come to grips with the fact that aside from a major revival, America has passed the point of no return." Interesting, Dr. MacArthur says the same thing. "Our pleasure-laden culture has made people so self-indulgent that they have little interest in eternal values." What's Steve saying? People are lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And when you see that out there, that's a sign of the last days of the last days. Religious persecution in the United States is inevitable, and it's not if, it's when. And the question we've been asking, are we ready? Are we ready? It's coming. It's coming. I don't know about you, but when I want to learn or know about something very, very important, or have something done either physically or to the house or to the car, I want to find someone who knows what they're doing. Are you the same way, or is it just me? I want to find someone who knows what they're doing. I had a question about finances recently, so I decided I'm going to go see the financial quarterback. Do you know the financial quarterback? Ever heard of him? You could Google him. He'll pop right up. I met the financial quarterback when he was a college. He wasn't even in college yet. He was a teenager working at Keswick as a lifeguard. And we used to talk quite often about his future. And I think because he hung around our kids, he ended up going down to Bob Jones. Josh went to Bob Jones. And I remember his last year there. He asked me if I would pick up all his belongings, drive him down to Bob Jones. I said, sure, okay. So we loaded up all the stuff in the van. I think he came up to Dover for that. We drove all the stuff down to Bob Jones, got down there, Greenville, South Carolina, it's summertime, right, Jonathan? It's very, very hot, very, very humid, almost unbearable. They did not have elevators in the boys' dormitory. Josh was going to be on the third floor. And the problem with bringing Josh's stuff down to Bob Jones, he failed to show up to carry his stuff to the third floor. It's not funny. You watching this? Okay. So guess who had to carry all his stuff all by his little self up from the van all the way? It was hot. It was humid. I was calling him every name in the book of Revelation. I was. And there's a lot of words in Revelation, all right? And so, later on he apologized. But fast forward. He went to BJU. He went to Westminster. He got involved with a pastor. He got involved in finances. I was driving down one of the main highways in New Jersey. I saw his picture on the billboard. He was on WOR radio, WABC radio, Fox Business, the financial quarterback. Man, I'm going to go see him. So I ran into him. He went to see my son preach. I said, hey, man, Josh, I need to talk. You know what he said? He said, call my secretary. I don't want to be talking to your secretary. I want to talk to you. So I texted him and said, you owe me, man. You owe me. I carried that stuff up there. You know, I don't get mad. I'm getting even. No, not at all. So I finally made an appointment. So we got up like a little after 4:30 on Thursday, drove all the way to Toms River, New Jersey. There was the sign. The financial quarterback. I don't know about you, but I'm not going to go to a financial guy who's, is in debt and he's a mess, okay? Man, his name was all over. His picture was there. We walked in. They had good coffee pots all over the place. And they said, he'll be with you in a little while. So I had to meet with Jim, and I had to meet with Tina and this person. But finally, we got to the financial quarterback. It was wonderful. When you want to learn about suffering, when you want to learn how to suffer, you want to go to somebody who knows what they're talking about. Amen? You want to go through someone who's been through it, knows how to handle it, been through it successfully. He has something to tell us. And that's why we go to, well, we're going to go to Acts 4 before we go to 1 Peter 3 as well. We're taking out a little rabbit trail, but that's okay. Peter heard Jesus tell him in Matthew 10:22. Peter heard Jesus say that you will be hated by all for my name's sake. And in Acts chapter 4, we saw Peter, or we see Peter, go through a time of suffering for the name of Christ, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we see him come through with flying colors. Just a few verses from Acts chapter 4. You know the story well. He and John are out there preaching the gospel. It says in Acts chapter 4, they got thrown in jail. The next day, they're taken out of custody. Acts chapter 4, verse 7, when they had set them, Peter and John, in the midst, they asked him, by what power, by what name have you done this? Miracles and preaching the gospel. And listen to this. Peter is bold. He's not denying Christ. He's preaching Christ. It says in verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to him, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by the means he has been made well, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is a stone which has been rejected by the builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. And then he says this, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And the Word of God says this, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And it goes on. Peter and John had suffered for the gospel. They were persecuted for the gospel. They came out, they came through it with flying colors, with boldness for Jesus Christ, and would not give up. Peter, how are we to prepare to suffer? Help us. Give us some how-tos. You have done it. You have done it successfully. Well, fast forward to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. Peter gives us 5 how-to lessons on how to go through suffering. Okay, let's walk through this a little bit, right? 1 Peter 3. Find that in your Bibles. 1 Peter 3. How to suffer when you are doing good. That's what Peter's going to tell us. He's going to help us. 1 Peter 3. Let's read this, all right? Let's read this. 1 Peter 3:13. Peter asks, well, let's go through the outline, all right? Let's do this. We'll just walk through the outline this morning, all right? Roman number 1, Peter asks a rhetorical question in verse 13. Here it is. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? What was the expected answer to that rhetorical question? If you're doing good, who's going to give you a hard time? What's the expected answer? If you're out there doing this, what's right, who's going to give you a hard time? No one. No one. If you're out there doing what's right, no one's going to bother you. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? No one. Why would they? Why would they? Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's common sense. That's true liberalism. True liberalism, not what we're experiencing here. True liberalism says, live and let live. Who's going to bother you if you are a follower or if you are a zealot and enthusiast for doing what is good? And we're talking about someone who's trusted Christ as Savior, who has a passion to get out there and do what is right. Romans 12:11 says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. One of the many characteristics that has me really excited about Steve Gallagher out there in Kentucky with Pure Life Ministries is that man has a passion for Jesus Christ that I have not seen in many, many places. God set him free from habitual sin. He has never been the same. He's walking in the Spirit, and it's just infectious. Roman numeral 2, all right? Peter says, who's going to harm you for doing what's right? He says, well, no one. But you know what? Peter's a realist. And he's been through persecution for doing the right thing. So Roman numeral 2, Peter talks about an exception to be aware of and prepared for, okay? He gives us an exception to be aware of and prepared for in verses 13 through 16. And verse 14 says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are to be blessed. Even if, when that happens, and you're going to suffer for righteousness' sake, okay, for the gospel of Christ, living out kingdom values. Here's five pieces of advice. Here's what you do. Here's what you do. And let me give these to you this morning. Hopefully these will be helpful in preparing us for what's next. Number one, when the suffering comes, suffering for doing what is right. Number one, consider yourself blessed. Consider yourself blessed. Most of us want to say, no thank you, no thank you. God says here in his word, if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are what? Blessed. You are blessed. Well, first of all, Peter already told us we're promised a future inheritance. And any suffering is slight and temporary compared to eternity. And the worst thing that could happen to us is what? What's the worst thing that could happen? Come on, what's the worst thing? You die and go to heaven, okay? That's the worst thing that can happen. All right, come on. Do we need a coffee break already? Seriously. If you need coffee, there's two machines out there. We put all kind of flavors for you, so just go. You won't bother me much at all. Chuck, you'll help them with that, okay, if they need that. Yeah, okay, we're good with that. We want you to know this. Matthew chapter 5, 10 through 12. Listen to this. This is what Jesus said. And Peter, for the most part, is teaching us what he heard from the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, 11, and 12. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Not for your political position or for a lot of other things. No, for righteousness' sake. Living out the values of the kingdom of Christ. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want to read from Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is an amazing chapter. You all know that. But in Romans chapter 8, I want to read just verse 31. Romans 8, jot this down, 31, where Paul says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, what's the rest of it? And the answer is no. No. All right? Consider yourself blessed. When you are suffering for righteousness' sake, for what is good. And what is good? And Peter already told us in 1 Peter 3, verse 11, let him turn from evil and do good. What is good? What is good in this particular context that you might be persecuted for and that we should be out there doing? Well, a couple things here. Being good or being righteous here, I believe, means being truthful in a culture of fake news and lies. I'm not advertising these books, but Steve Gallagher wrote a book called, the latest one is called Walking in Truth in a World of Lies. Highly recommended, very, very shocking. And Dr. Steve goes through the academic world, the political world, the religious world. He goes through all venues and he says, you know what? We've been taught lies continually. Even people who we thought were conservative have been lying to us. Our leaders have been lying to us for years and years and years and years. And so if we're going to promote what is good, we need to be truthful in a culture of fake news and lies, being honest, being thoughtful, being kind. It means pure living. And I don't want to be legalistic this morning, so I won't be, but it means watching what we expose ourselves to, watching what we allow into our lives. My wife and I like to watch a film, like on Friday nights. It's downtime for her after a week of school, so you know, I cook her some food, and you know, we look at something, and I was trying to find something to look at for her. What can we watch? And there was one movie out there, and I was watching it, and I said, you know what? She would definitely not like this. I mean, I wouldn't like this. I shouldn't be looking at it, and I won't mention the title. And, you know, the language, the innuendos, and they weren't always innuendos. No, we're not going to bring that in our home. We're not going to do that. I was sitting at breakfast on a Friday morning with some very godly people. Very godly people I respect highly. And I don't know why, but they started talking about this movie. And a couple really good people said it's their favorite movie, and they watched it about a dozen times, and they can almost recite it. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with us? What's wrong with us? When we expose our minds to stuff like that, we can't think biblically. And pretty soon we're numb, and we act like everybody else out there. And when we act like everybody else out there, we're not going to be able to produce righteous living before the world that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just saying. Just saying. Let's move on. Here's getting tough. I know, I know. Consider yourself blessed. Consider yourself blessed. Second, preparing for suffering. Peter tells us in verse 14, we are not only to consider ourselves blessed, we are to refrain from worry and fear. And here he'll quote from Isaiah 8, verse 12, and he'll say, do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. In other words, stop worrying and stop being afraid. Because fear is the very opposite of gospel boldness. One verse to add here. If you're jotting anything down, write down Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew 10, 28, where the Lord Jesus deals with the topic of misplaced fear. Our problem is, for the most part, we fear the wrong people. We fear the wrong people. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, very serious verse. They're all serious. Jesus says this, and Peter heard this. That's why he's repeating this. Jesus said, do not fear, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. That includes just about everybody, doesn't it? All right? Don't be afraid. But Jesus said, rather fear him. My Bible is capital H. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Who's that? That's God. That's God. Jesus said, you know, your problem is you have misplaced fear. You're afraid of the wrong people. You need to be more concerned about what God says than what anybody else says. You know what? If you and I just grasp what Jesus is saying in that one verse, Matthew 10, verse 28, it would totally change the way we live today. I promise you. You grasp Matthew 10, 28, it's going to change the way you live. Consider yourself blessed. Refrain from worry and fear, or fear the right person. Fear the right person. Third, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, sanctify the Lord Jesus in your hearts. And my point is, acknowledge Christ as Lord. You want to prepare for suffering? Acknowledge Christ as Lord. Sanctify means set apart, or better, treat him as Lord in your heart. Heart is the center of human behavior. Under external threat, believers were not to fear others, but they were to acknowledge the authority of the lordship of Christ. Honoring Christ as Lord is to be our focus, our preoccupation. King Jesus is our King. He alone is worthy of praise, adoration. Colossians 1:18 says He is preeminent in all things. He will reign. I'm to honor and fear Him only and not to be afraid of anybody else. And Peter's readers, as you know, were being persecuted for their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. What's it mean? What's it mean to set apart Christ as Lord in our life and in our hearts? Well, for church, it means that we try to do this through our worship. It means our hymns, our spiritual songs, our preaching and teaching, permeating our being. It means submission to the Word of God. That's why we teach Scripture. That's why we pray that we would receive the Word of God, not just hear it, that we would take it in and allow the Spirit of God to change us. It means total obedience to His Word. And let me give you a little warning here. Let me give you another warning here. One of the characteristics... Another characteristic of the last day apostate church is that Christ would be moved to the sidelines, either ignored or just simply neglected. And it seems sometimes in our churches that the lordship of Christ has been replaced by a trust in a political system. And I've told you about this before. I don't know, Tim, we ought to say this on live TV. I don't know. But you'd be surprised how many pro-Trump rallies were held in churches before the election. We were invited. Brian and I went to a bunch of them. And I'm all for that. But you know what? In some of these pastor gatherings, there was more enthusiasm and drive for that than the gospel. And I thought, I was all for the political thing. But you know what? We've turned this thing at times into an idolatry thing. Affections, perhaps, that belong to Christ, directed to Christ, in the last days, church, have been directed at pleasure and entertainment. Find Revelation 3. Find Revelation chapter 3. Here's a picture of perhaps what we're living through. I don't know. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus is dealing with the church of Laodicea, an indifferent church. They had no time for Jesus. No time for Jesus. They were satisfied. They were complacent, strong rebuke. And Revelation chapter 3, you probably have memorized this verse. We have a picture of the resurrected, exalted Christ, the head of the church, on the outside of his church. That's a bad picture. You have Jesus outside the church, all right? And he says this, and if you trusted Christ through Revelation 3:20, that's phenomenal. As long as you're placing your faith in Christ and Christ alone, we're okay with that. But I believe Revelation 3:20 is written to the church, the professing church that has drifted. Maybe to you this morning. Revelation, maybe us this morning. Jesus says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, dine with him, and he with me." That's Christ outside the church. The very church is supposed to be in love with him and seeking him and obeying him and under his lordship. Skip back to verse 19, Revelation 3:19. Jesus says this to this professing church. He said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Remind me again. What did Jesus in Revelation chapter 2? What was Jesus' problem with the church at Ephesus? The church that was such a wonderful church, doctrinally sound church. What was his concern with the church at Ephesus? Tell me what was his concern. What was wrong with them? They drifted from their first love. And Bible commentators, I've read them, you read them, they kind of wrestle. Love for what? Well, it has to be love for Christ. Whether it's love for other people, that would be included. But they drifted from their love for Christ. Christ was no longer priority one. I'll tell you, when Paul discussed this topic, he got passionate. One or two verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, maybe two verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul's talking about the church that just drifted away from putting Christ first. And he said this, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Paul writes, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." And then he says this. Here's spiritual warfare right here. It's not necessarily chasing out demons. Here's where the warfare is. He said, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." What does that mean? Setting Christ apart as Lord in your heart, in your mind, in your life. What is your present relationship to the Lord Jesus? You know, Jesus said a lot of tough things. You know what he said to people who claim to have faith in him? You know what he said? "If you deny me, I'm going to deny you before the Father." I went to Bible school for 4 years. And one of the problems I have with the education I received, and a lot of it was okay, a lot of the hard verses in Scripture, they taught us how to explain them away. You know, you read through the Bible, and hey, that's a hard verse. They say, "Well, it really doesn't mean what it says it means. It means something else." And I learned how to just, well, explain. You know what? Maybe we ought to take it for face value. If Jesus said it, maybe he means it. Number four. You know, before I get to the fourth, I've been spending some time lately, and I guess I'm dating myself and I'm aging myself, and that's okay. But sometimes I like to go back and live in the 70s, you know, the good years. I've been listening to recently music, Christian music from the 60s and the 70s, and probably some of you thought they didn't have music back there, Christian music in the 60s and 70s. The Jesus movement broke out in California back there in the latter 60s, and it was just amazing. Out in Calvary Chapel, and just a revival broke out. It was wonderful things. And I started listening to that stuff again. We started getting it out on, you know, records and things like that. And it was Keith Green singing about his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was people from the Maranatha Praise Band and a whole group of people. And you listen to what they were talking about back then and their passion. And it was for the Lordship of Christ and serving Him and Him alone. And we need to get back there. We need to get back there. Number four. Got two more for you. 1 Peter chapter 3, latter part of verse 15. Peter says this, and if you're taking notes, fourth, getting ready for persecution is simply always be prepared. Always be prepared. Peter says, "And always be ready to give an offense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you." And he says, "With meekness, with gentleness, and with fear." Be prepared. And you may not agree with me here, but this is not a call to academic apologetics at all. There's a place for that. This is a call for believers to know what they believe and how to express it graciously. And we're finding that there are many, many believers who've been in church all their lives, have sat under wonderful Bible teaching and preaching, cannot explain, if their life depended on it, what the gospel is. When we're all upset about all these moral issues out there, could never give you a chapter and verse as to why they think the way they think. Peter says, if you want to be prepared for persecution, you better know what you believe and how to explain it. I'm doing some discipleship work out there every week. It's changing my life. There's like energy and joy like nothing else when you get involved in people's lives, and it gets messy. It gets messy. And I'm calling my buddies out and across the country who are doing the same thing, saying, "Hey, what do I do with this thing this week?" And it's just absolutely amazing. But I just, I sometimes want to pull out my remaining hairs, and that's not a good idea. That's not a good idea. When I work with people, and you're doing the same thing, and they've been to all these good churches out there in York County. We got a bunch of good churches out here. Good Bible teaching, good radio programs. But when it comes to the ABCs of the Christian life are flunking out. We're dealing with things morally. I'm dealing with guys in their 60s and older. We're dealing with things morally that you should have figured out before junior high. It's just amazing. Peter said, you know what? Be ready. Be ready. Know what you believe, why you believe it, and be ready to give an answer. Graciously. Graciously. Not out there arguing. Graciously. Gentleness. I'll tell you what, it begins with understanding what the gospel is. Do you know what the gospel is? Can you explain it to someone? Well, it's a great time of the year. Great time of the year when the daylight savings time a little bit more and, you know, it's nice outside. Great time to get your Bible, get a basic doctrine book, and just go over the ABCs, the faith, until you can explain them. Do you know that? Because we don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if they're ever going to take our Bibles away from us. And we thought, oh, that'll never happen. We don't know that. You don't know that. Always be prepared. Then number five, we're going to be prepared for persecution, Peter tells us. Verse 16, by maintaining or keeping your conscience clean or clear. Maintaining a good conscience. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience. That when they defame you, revile you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. Because what they say won't be true. All the accusations, there'll be no truth to them. Peter says, keep your good conduct in place. That means living and speaking that which agrees with biblical righteousness or Christ-likeness. It means integrity. It means being above reproach, being honest, being faithful, sincere, being real here. And then Roman numeral 3 on your notes. Peter ends the discussion by pointing to a much better way. A much better way than suffering because we did something wrong. He says it is better. Third point is a better way. It is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That's Peter's counterintuitive conclusion. He says, you can be encouraged to know that innocent suffering is not outside of God's control. 1 Peter 4, later on in the book, verse 19, he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 19, he says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Someone said verse 17 refers to appropriate suffering for doing good. And I'll remind you again in 1 John 3:13, the beloved older apostle said, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Just expect it. Just expect it. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you for being here. I believe Peter calls us to a time of serious self-examination. And I want to give you two self-examination questions this morning. I'm speaking to professing believers. If you're here, I assume that you're professing faith in Christ, or if you're watching, all right? But there's two serious self-examination questions you need to ask, need to be asking. If not right now, sometime today. Question number one, who do you really fear? Who do I really fear? Who am I afraid of? Am I afraid of man? Or am I afraid of God? Do I fear Him? You need to wrestle with that question. And a question that's sort of like that, but a little more serious is, who is Lord? Who is Lord in your life? Who is Lord of your life? As believers in Jesus Christ, we confess the Lordship of Christ, but so often that's all it is a verbal confession, is not reality. Who is Lord? Who is Lord? And it could be that we need to do some confessing and repentance. And not putting Christ on the throne. He's on the throne. He's ruling, but recognizing He is Lord. And He alone is the only thing, the only one worth serving. Father, there's a lot here. And none of us want to go through any kind of persecution. But Father, we see that it may be Your will, and we need to be prepared, and we need to do it right in a way that pleases You. Father, teach us to fear You and You alone. And Father, take away from our hearts the external fear of man, what men think, what they might do. It's real. But Lord, we ask for help. And Father, help us to examine our hearts to see where our allegiance really is. Are we serving Christ? Is He all that matters? Or is it everything else? Lord, we're reminded of the church in Laodicea who had no time for Christ. And I'm reminded of what Jack Wirtzen used to tell us, say every week on the radio, asking us where our allegiance is. We have room for pleasure. We have room for business. We have room for family. We have room for everything else. But so often, no room for Christ. No room for Christ. Lord, Your word tells us through Your holy apostle that Jesus Christ is preeminent. And may He, in a growing fashion, be preeminent in all of our lives for Your honor and glory. And may people know there's a difference because of Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.